Of Mark chapter 15. Oh, yeah. I'm just going to read one verse. Quick and easy. One verse, Mark chapter 15. And what I want to read is verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, when I sat down thinking about this and what I was going to do today, I got this bright idea in my head, since I was kind of planning on doing the Lord's Supper today. I was wanting to do something quick and easy. I don't know how I ended up here. Some days I don't know what I'm thinking or even if I am. But this is what got stuck in my head, possibly because of the Lord's table. And now you guys are stuck with it. This is one of the sayings from the cross of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. There are seven of them, but this is important. The phrase that comes immediately to mind is from Martin Luther. He stated, he wrote it down, God forsaking God, who can understand that? And he's got a point. This is a conundrum, an unforeseen statement, but this statement was made by the Lord of glory himself. It's a fact. He was not waxing poetic when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As some people have thought. And wrote down, which I'll get to after a bit. Martin Luther was right. God did forsake God. Amen. Christ said it. It's true. Whether people believe it or not. And it's settled, Walter. God said it. I believe it. It's settled. Well, it's settled whether you believe it or not. That's another true statement. However, it is stated here clearly and succinctly, it is Scripture. And I'm in a pickle because all I wanted was something quick and easy. Just to try to get through something, get something out there so that I don't sound stupid. I don't mind so much looking stupid, I can't help that. But I try not to say anything stupid, especially when I'm up here. But some days I do feel like an idiot. So I decided to look at this time at what others have had to say about this verse. And I'm going to start off with a bad interpretation of this scripture, because this world is full of bad interpretations of this scripture. Yeah. You know, last week I said, you know, or a couple weeks ago, but God bless the internet. Maybe not in some cases. Because this scripture is no exception to bad interpretation. Matter of fact, it seems to be a prime example. The first one I read, and this was, I'm not picking on this guy, but it's the first one that came up when I Googled this thing on the internet, was from a fellow named Keith Smith. I have nothing against him personally. Because this was just the first of many. But the rest pretty much state the same thing, only in different ways. What he wrote was, why was he suffering spiritually? Why was his soul in agony? He was hurting spiritually because he was bearing the guilt of the entire world on himself. The Bible says that Christ became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 gave the reference. And this fact brought an agony to his soul that was unparalleled. Jesus Christ became the sinner substitute. Most of that I don't have a problem with. There's two words that I have a problem with. Those two words are entire world. And I found that again and again and again, because it's everywhere. Even when they did not say that, because a lot of people did reference 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is a good reference point, and I'll get to it after a bit. When they explained it, even though they didn't use the words entire world, but when they explained it, it became the entire world. Jesus Christ did not die for everyone in the world. I'm sorry, that's a fact also. To be fair, there were others who spoke of Jesus bearing, quote, the sins of the world, which is a scriptural statement. Mm-hmm. However, by that context, they meant the entire world. Now, like I said, they reference 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, which states, "For he hath," speaking of God, "made him," speaking of Christ, "to be sin for us." Not for everyone, for us, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's also a fact. This scripture that they quote does not in any way reference the entire world. This scripture states that God made Christ to be sin for us. That's the two words I like. Paul addressed this letter, this chapter, and this statement to the people of God. The entire letter of the Corinthians, both of them, were written to the brethren. This chapter was written to the brethren. This statement is for us. It's not for everyone. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for his people, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ knew no sin. That's a fact. Christ was well-pleasing to the Father in all things. That's a fact. Christ was always about his Father's business, even when he was 12, Walter. That's a fact. He had not sinned. He was incapable of sinning.
Amen, that's right.
He was incapable of sin. He was tested in every way like as we are, yet without sin. But God made him to be sin for us. He always did the work that the Father gave him to do. Christ was perfect. Christ is perfect. In a way that we can't understand, much less be. That's why I have a problem with people who work in school lunchrooms who haven't sinned for 17 years and thought word or deed. I wish I could, but I can't. And I'd be lying, just like they were, if I told you that. But Christ was perfect. In thought, word, and deed. I can't even get perfect in thought, much less in word or deed. I can't get perfect in work, much less thought or deed. And I'm not going to tell you about my deeds. I can't comprehend perfection. I wish I could. I believe it. I know it's so in him. But Christ was perfect. God made this perfect man to be sin for his people. The punishment for sin is death. The punishment for sin is only death. That's the only punishment there is. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death means to be forsaken by God. Perfectly forsaken. The absolute absence of God. The Son of God took this upon himself willingly. He didn't deserve it. He didn't merit that in any way. He did this willingly, and he paid that horrible price for us, whoever us is. Believers, the children of God, his brethren of the family of God. Jesus Christ was forsaken by the Father. There was one guy who wrote this. God the Father, in a sense, turned his back upon the Son. It wasn't in a sense. It was real. Jesus Christ was not making up stuff. But that's what people do. They take this reality and want to relate it to our human feelings, because that's all we understand. God forsaking God, no man can understand that. I believe it, but I don't know that I understand it. I know that it happened because Christ said it. But people have to bring it down, and that's the key word, down. This is something you don't bring down. God forsook God for us. That's grace. That's mercy. That's love. It's not that God the Father, in a sense, turned his back on his Son. No. God turned his back on his Son because his Son became sin. Amen. And that's what it calls for. Nothing less. Nothing more. That's the good news. Because once the forsaking has happened, it'll never happen again.
Amen. That's right.
And if he was forsaken for you, you will never be forsaken. Ever. Sin had to be punished. Forgiveness is not like human forgiveness, forgive and forget. You know? Forgetfulness is included because it's done. The payment's been made. God can forget about it. Death has passed upon the sin. The judgment was passed and executed on the cross at Calvary. It was paid for by Christ, by himself, alone on the tree. God forsook Christ. I gotta give you something. I'll lighten the mood up here. This one guy had a list, and it was more of the human stuff, okay, about how somebody feels abandoned because their parents got divorced, children feel abandoned, somebody feels abandoned because of this. Then he wrote this statement. This is a quote. Fourth story, because he'd done the first story, second story, third. Fourth story, divorce. I experience this situation often. Then he started talking about how people feel, you know, abandoned in a divorce. Not that he had been divorced often, but I thought that was cute. But what he took from this lesson of my God, thou, why hast thou forsaken me? The first thing we learn is this. It is okay to have feelings and vent those feelings of abandonment as Jesus did on the cross. Where do you start with stuff like that? First of all, I don't think Christ was venting. Okay, now I vent. Don't tell her I said this, but Debbie can vent sometimes. Okay, and it's good for a human being sometimes to get something out, even if you're alone, because it just, okay, I said what I really wanted to say. Christ was not venting on the cross. Christ was stating a fact. John Gill wrote this, that this shows the, I have problems with this word, the heinousness of sin, the evilness of sin, the absolute rottenness of sin, in that when the sins of his people were laid on Jesus Christ, God had to forsake him. Had to. And God did forsake him himself. And Christ did cry out. This was not for his benefit. Okay, that's what venting is for. Venting is for his benefit. This was cried out for our benefit.
Yeah.
That we would know this had happened. Because we're too dumb to figure it out on our own. And that's on God's honest truth. We have this book in print for our benefit, not for God's. We have the words of Christ that he spoke to help us deal with this world. Because it's full of people who think Christ was venting on the cross. Sin had driven the angels out of heaven. Sin had driven Adam out of the garden. Sin separates the creation from the Creator. It's serious stuff. Because God is too holy to look upon sin. Even in his own Son. The sins of his people were laid upon Jesus Christ. Christ had to be forsaken of God. This was not venting, frustration, or anything of the kind. This was and is the atonement. Purposed, planned, and provided by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This had to happen. And it did happen. The answer, the short answer, why did God forsake God? In John chapter 12, Christ told his disciples the hour is come. What hour? The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It goes on in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is what it was all about. This is what we were talking about in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. Everything, all the walls, the linen, everything was held up by those silver sockets, which they said was represent atonement. Because when they went around and numbered the people of Israel, they had to take money, so there wouldn't be a plague among the people. And they took half a shekel, which was a silver coin, and it was called the atonement money. Half a shekel. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. Silver is the atonement. That's what the tabernacle was resting upon. Those boards stood up in those sockets. The coverings were over the boards. The roof was above. Everything was held up by the atonement. For this cause came I unto this hour. And when he answered Pilate in John 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I just like reading that verse. For this cause came I into this world. I like saying that too. Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. This time, this place, this forsaking is the fulfillment of Jesus Christ coming into this world. He was forsaken by God so that his people would not be forsaken by God. That's a nice short answer. It's a little bit in it, but that's a nice short answer. Because without this forsaking by God, there is no salvation. There is no mercy. There is no grace. There'd still been a perfect example in him. But I tell you, perfect example didn't do me any good. I had a fairly decent example by my parents. It didn't do me a whole lot of good some days. Because I am fallen. I am full of sin. I want something better. With this forsaking by God, there is salvation. Sin has been punished. Jesus Christ was forsaken. His people never will be now. Because Jesus Christ paid the debt that we owed. There was a debt. And that debt, that punishment for that debt was death. Christ paid for our sin. Christ paid our debt. Jesus Christ paid it all. There is no more punishment. There is no more forsaking for those for whom Christ was forsaken. No more. No more. Never. That's pretty good stuff. Because of this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm right here. And I hope you're right there. Because of this. And, well, it's plain. The world doesn't see it, doesn't understand it, and cannot even come close to comprehending it. I'm not sure I understand it really, but I do know I believe it. I believe Him. Jesus Christ said He was forsaken. And He started off with His saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Called Him Father. You get to this point, He doesn't say Father. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it ends up, again, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit.
Amen.
The forsaken part is over. And if you believe Christ, if you know Christ, as He has revealed Himself to you, the forsaken part's over. Never, ever to come again. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Same word. Never. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this, for the work that You performed that day on the cross. Once. Just once. And that You did come into this world to save Your people from their sins. And You did. Thank You, Lord, for the purpose, the plan, and the provision of our salvation. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.